Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's been quite the week for most of us. Election season is over, and I think that we all agree that that is a good thing. But our sentiments about the next president are certainly diverse. Many of us are despondent. Others of us may be hopeful. And still, some of us are plain indifferent. As a staff, we agreed this week that if we felt victorious, we wouldn't gloat. And if we felt devastated, we wouldn't hold offense to those who couldn't relate to our grief. But while we all seek and hope to live peaceably, it's hard to imagine how we'll cut through the divisiveness in our country and move forward. Everyone wants to know the ending, and yet we are consigned to live in the present, wondering how things will work themselves out. Jesus had many of these types of conversations. In our gospel text today, Jesus was in the temple of Jerusalem, where he overheard the crowds marveling at the wonder and beauty of the enormous stones that made up the temple's walls. The disciples themselves had become distracted by the wealthy worshipers who came in and out to dedicate their fine gifts. The public exhibition of fabulous wealth has a way of distracting us, does it not? So it's no wonder that while Jesus was trying to teach in the temple, the people lost their attention. After all, this was Herod's temple, the jewel in his architectural crown. It was so enormous that it said that its outer courts alone could hold over 400,000 people. So whether he built the temple to placate the Jews or to bring glory to himself, one thing is for certain: everyone was impressed. And yet, about those glorious walls made up of valuable stones, Jesus would say, "These things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that things will be any different, and sometimes we don't want them to be any different. Even though every great national power has passed, we want to believe that America is eternal. Even though we know that stock markets go down as well as up, we want to believe that the market will keep going. And even though we know that our bodies are not immortal, we fight against the inevitable. We try to protect ourselves against pain, insure ourselves against loss, invest ourselves in security. And yet, as Jesus said, "These things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." I imagine that we all really hate hearing that. It's a hard word to hear, especially as a church that just celebrated its centennial. Our own beautiful and adorned sanctuary was completed in 1927, and we believe that it was built to the glory of God, and we're proud of it, and we want it to endure. Did you know that we have about 10 brides a week that come to get their pictures taken here in our temple? And yet, these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. As disheartening as these words are to us, Jesus wants us to make sure that we are not putting our faith in passing things. And by that, he doesn't just mean temple walls, but people too. This is why he warns us against listening to fallible human beings whose wisdom, he says, will not endure. "Beware that you are not led astray," Jesus says. There are many preachers, teachers, and politicians even, who claim that their version of truth is truth with a capital T. But Jesus begs us to take caution when listening to the words of people, for they too shall pass. Jesus goes on to speak harder words as he tells us of the signs of the end that include wars and insurrections, earthquakes, famines, plagues, and dreadful portents in the skies. And don't we feel like we see things like that happening today? Consider the war in Syria or the hurricane that just hit Haiti and the thousands of refugees that are still in need of a place to call home. It just feels sometimes like things are getting worse and worse. And while we may wonder if these are signs of the world's end, we should note that there hasn't been a time since Jesus spoke these words that people didn't think that their circumstances were signs of the world's end. The important part of our gospel message today is not in our apocalyptic interpretation of it. The important part is simply that we are not going to escape hard things. The important part is that whether we're talking about the great tribulation of the end times or the frequent tribulations of any time, Christians will not be saved from trial. We have to go through these things, but how we go through them, that is the key. Hardship and persecution will come, and it will get personal, Jesus says. Relatives and friends may hate even some of us. And just when everything looks so dark, when falsehood appears so persuasive, when the earth trembles beneath us, the gospel says not that we will be delivered, but that we will be given an opportunity to testify. Because all tribulation helps set the stage for our testimony. All hardship, trial, and despair are opportunities for Christian witness, Jesus says. But as you may know, it's difficult to testify, especially in tribulation. And after all the despair and hopelessness some of us may feel today, how are we to be confident in our witness, we wonder? How are we to not become timid and hopeless? In such situations, there is a real temptation to say, "Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And if we're honest, don't a majority of us privileged humans speak and act in this way? Why bother when it all seems so grim, we think. But Christ tells us that our opportunity lies in this time. It's perhaps the ripest time for our witness. Heed the opportunity, Jesus says, and endure. Like Martin Luther, who when asked what he would do if he learned that the world were coming to an end, he said, "If tomorrow is the day of judgment, then today I plant an apple tree." This is our opportunity, my friends. The time is ripe. Tribulations surround us, and while we may be tempted to give in, Christ tells us to endure, to plant more trees, because this is our witness. Most of us are accustomed to testimonies that praise God in good times and for good things, for blessings of redemption, healing, rescue, and salvation. We reserve our testimonies for stories that declare how God brought the faithful out of slavery and into freedom, how God made a way when there was no way, how God acted to save a distressed people. The peculiar words of Jesus in this passage, however, tell us that when we experience destruction, not salvation, when we experience betrayal and not faithfulness, when we experience loss and not gain, that these are the greater times for which we are to testify. Sean Copeland writes, "Suffering always means pain, disruption, separation, and incompleteness. It can render us powerless and mute, push us to the borders of hopelessness and despair. The opportunity to testify during times of destruction is in part that audacity to muster courage in the face of fear, the boldness to speak in the face of suffering. Great suffering changes some people and defeats others, but for those who endure, the gospel says, their very souls shall be gained. So don't organize yourselves in defense, Jesus says, for I will give you the words that you need that will allow you to testify wisely and well." He essentially tells us that that is all that is required of us as we seek to live peaceably among others. He doesn't call on us to win, to dominate or to take control of others by force. Our help simply comes from the helper himself. We think of Jesus, and how did he win the salvation of the world? He was silent before his accusers, and when he finally spoke, he said that this kingdom was not of this world. He then died on a cross and trusted the power of God to resurrect him. And this is what Jesus calls for from us. When he finishes telling us that he will be with us and give us the words that our opponents cannot refute, he tells us that this won't necessarily save our lives. Some will be put to death. Oddly, though, he adds that not a hair on our heads will perish. It's his way of saying that we will not escape in one sense, but we will in another. We will gain our souls by our endurance, by going through the fire, not by being taken from it. Thomas Dorsey was born in 1889 in rural Georgia. He was a prolific songwriter and an excellent gospel and blues musician. And after losing his wife and son in childbirth, Dorsey sat in the midst of despair until one day a feeling of peace washed through him. He heard a melody in his head that he'd never heard before and began to play it on the piano. That night, Dorsey recorded this testimony while in the midst of his own grief and despair. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on and let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on into the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. We would all like to know how things are going to end. And while none of us know, the promise of Jesus is that one way or another, those who endure will gain their souls. As Howard Thurman, the great African-American theologian, wrote, "Into the faces of those who endure comes a subtle radiance and a settled serenity. Into their relationships, a vital generosity that opens the sealed doors of the heart in all who are encouraged along the way." The temple was destroyed, as Jesus had predicted. Not one stone left upon another. The entire Roman Empire collapsed into history. But these words of Jesus have endured, and their promise is not diminished by earthquake, war, or famine, or even the passing of years. Hear them again this morning, 2,000 years later. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Amen.